You knew that this was coming, beloved.
After some weeks or months, sooner or later, that we would get to Solomon's women in this sermon series. His great sin with these women. We'll look at that this week. This morning we'll consider Solomon's many women, and this evening Solomon's heathen women. And next week we'll look at the great sin that this led to, namely his idolatry. That, Lord willing. And these are the questions that you have, I dare say, questions going back years, maybe decades, probably rising more and more to you in your consciousness as this sermon series has developed on Solomon, Israel's wisest king. How could a man that was so godly do this? How could a man that was so wise do something so foolish, some so plain stupid? How? Let's read the text, 1 Kings 11, 1 through 3 again. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And there are important lessons here, beloved, lessons for us, lessons about sin, its craftiness, how it traps us, and especially the sins of this text. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let's look together at Solomon's many women. First, their massive number. Second, his foolish behavior. And third, the failing type. Solomon's many women. The massive number, the foolish behavior, and the failing type. How many women did he have? 1,000. Namely, 700 wives and 300 concubines. What is a concubine? Here's one definition. Concubinage, having concubines. Concubinage is an interpersonal and sexual relationship between a man and a woman in which the couple does not want or cannot enter into a full marriage. So concubinage is a sort of lesser marriage, a second grade marriage, marriage light, so to speak. And you say, that seems like a very strange foreign concept. And yet we actually have concubinage in Western societies. We have concubinage. It came in and was legislated for in the UK a few years ago. Concubinage is civil partnerships. 21st century Western concubinage. It's back. It's a legal arrangement, legal in the eyes of the state, not in God's eyes. The whole thing is just sin against the seventh commandment. It's an institution, a legal state-approved institution, a secondary marriage-lite concubinage. That's what it is. Here you have taken to yourself a concubine. That's what civil partnerships are all about.
and before that, and also contemporary, cohabitation. Cohabitation is a modern form of concubinage because there are certain legal rights that the people involved in cohabitation have. If you're there for a certain amount of time living with a man, and let's say he's really rich, then after a certain amount of time, you are liable to receive, if you break up, you can get half of it all. Cohabitation is a form of concubinage. And civil partnership is an even more formal type of concubinage. Because man is depraved. And laws reflect the people. And then, of course, laws, bad laws, make the people even worse. And they display their total depravity more fully. Well, Solomon, he had 1,000. 700 full wives and 300 lesser wives, concubines. And 1,000 is a big number. If you think of your physical possessions, things that you have bought or that are in your house that you own, I ask you, do you have 1,000 of anything in your house? Is there anybody you know of who has 1,000 cars? Probably not in our province. Maybe one, maybe two, maybe several, if you've got older kids still at home, or a car enthusiast, maybe has a big garage out the back and several old vintage cars, let's say. Even the richest of men, few of them have 1,000 cars. Most people would think that's excessive. That's going to be even hard to store. You need a lot of land, even to put them in garages. Do we have, or does anyone have, 1,000 pot plants? The most avid gardener, do you have 1,000 little shrubs growing in your back garden? Most people would think that's a bit over the top. This person's getting carried away. They're plants on the brain. Children like to collect teddy bears, but parents would step in if you had 100 of those things and say, look, this is just too much. Your room is coming down with them. I'm afraid my child's getting obsessive. Do you have, in terms of clothing, socks? Do you have 1,000 pairs of socks? 1,000 pens? Imelda Marcos of the Philippines had over 2,700 pairs of shoes. And that was so remarkable that even to this day, people like me are simply astounded at it. You might have 1,000 books. And some people have that number of books and actually even need them beyond just greed or stupidity. They may read them and they need them for their works. You may have 1,000 nails, but then they're cheap and they're small. And 1,000 nails, you know, you can use 50 nails or 100 nails or 150 or 200 nails just on a fence. So that isn't anything big. But 1,000 women, like, that is an astronomical number. And 1,000 women is a large number of women. We're talking here marriage light, sexual involvement. 1,000 women is a large number of women in the Bible, in the ancient world. Lamech was notorious in Genesis 5 because he was the first bigamist. And he was an ungodly man. He had two wives, Ada and Zillah. Imagine that, a man with two wives. Solomon had 1,000. Abraham had a wife, Sarah, and then he took a concubine, Hagar, to try and have a male heir to help God to fulfill his promises, so to speak. Then Hagar was sent away because of a squabble with Sarah, and later Sarah died, and later Abraham took another wife, Keturah. Jacob
had two wives, Rachel and Leah, and two concubines, Bilhah and Zilpah. And at the very start of 1 Samuel, we read of a man, Elkanah. His two wives were Hannah and Peninnah. 2, 3, 4, Solomon had 1,000. Among the judges, the one with most women was Gideon. We're told that Gideon had many wives. The number is not mentioned in Judges 8, verse 30, or anywhere else. But he had enough wives to father 70 children. So you can make some sort of a guess or have a stab at it. Now, I don't need to tell you how God judged and chastised these men for their sin of polygamy. They brought upon themselves great misery. They brought upon their wives and concubines great misery. They brought upon their children great misery. And especially with one of Gideon's children being Abimelech, who massacred the other 69 and then set up a wicked kingdom, you see where it led to. But Solomon's 1,000 wives were not only excessive in the Old Testament, but they're massive even for the kings of Israel and Judah. Saul, the first king, setting aside Abimelech, who's a slightly different category, and Saul, of course, was an unbeliever and died in unbelief trying to kill the type of the Messiah and committed suicide. Well, Saul, we're told, of his wife Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and later we read that he had a concubine called Rizpah. Now, maybe there were more than these two, but still, that's nothing compared to Solomon's 1,000. With David, the number increases. David, Israel's second king, he had 8 wives. Michal, Saul's daughter, and then Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, formerly married to grumpy Nabal, the fool. And then there's Maacah, Haggith, Abital, Egal, and of course, most famously, Bathsheba. 1 Chronicles 3 mentions that David had at least 2 concubines. It uses the plural. So there's a total of 10 or more for David. Solomon, he's 1,000. That's 10 times 10 times 10. Rehoboam ups the stakes, Israel's 4th king and Solomon's son, who succeeded him to the throne, a greatly diminished throne, of course. He had 18 wives and 60 concubines, 78 in total, but he was an amateur compared to Solomon, his father. So here's Saul, 2 or more, David, 10 or more, Rehoboam, 78, and Solomon, 1,000. He had more women than all of these kings and all of the people I mentioned before them. 1,000. That is massive. And 1,000, with regard to women, wives and concubines, is also a big number compared even with pagan rulers. The 17th century Mughal emperor of India, Jahangir, he beat Solomon in wicked stakes, of course. He had over 1,000 in his harem. Genghis Khan, the founder of the Mongol Empire, he had 2,000 to 3,000, they reckon, in his harem. And with tracing of DNA, some people have estimated that there are 16 million male descendants, setting aside the female here, 16 million male descendants of Genghis Khan living today. Because he had so many concubines, and then he had so many children, And in fact, it's estimated that nearly 8% of the population of Central Asia in and around his domains descended from him and his harem. Montezuma of Mexico, the one who met the Spanish Cortes, he had 4,000 women going up again. King Mongkut of Siam, he's more recent, in the 19th century, 9,000. There was a 15th century Indian sultan, he got up to 15,000, and it is reckoned that King Tamba of Benares in India, 6th century BC, if the records can be believed, had about 16,000. And that's the largest recorded number available to authorities and the people who look into these sorts of things today, even among pagans and even among pagan rulers who can afford it. And King Solomon, he didn't make it up to 16,000, but his 1,000 is big. That's a huge number, the 1,000 women that he had. Now, I've used comparisons. It's a big number compared to the number of certain things you have in your house, and a big number compared with polygamy in the Bible, and a big number compared with kings in the Bible, and a big number even compared with the wealthiest, most haremed kings in pagandom. But there's actually a better way to show the massiveness of Solomon's 1,000 women, and it is to compare it to the number of wives that he ought to have had. And how many wives ought he to have had? One. Just one. One is enough. One is enough for anybody. And 1,000 is 999 too many. And in the UK, to mention the numbers 999, you think emergency services. You think emergency services, and they say, well, do you want the police or the ambulance or the fire brigade or, if you're near the sea, the Coast Guard? And 999 is too many wives. And you need to call emergency services because you're in danger of drowning in all sorts of awful sins if you haven't gone under completely. You're going to have to put out all sorts of fires. There's going to be all sorts of casualties. One. Not 1,000. One. And Solomon's behavior with 1,000 women, legally, we're not told that he went outside of these, and we don't think that he did. It is so foolish, you say, that nobody today surely does this sort of thing in the Western world, at least. And yet they do. Polygamy is rife in the Western world. And by polygamy, I don't mean polygamy all at the one time in the one house polygamy, though there's some of that too. I mean serial polygamy. One wife after another, polygamy. It's actually worse than polygamy. That is, you marry a woman, or goes the other way, a woman marries a man, then comes divorce, and then comes remarriage while one's wife, one's first wife, one's real and true wife, is living. And so we have many people today, Western people, with two wives, three wives, and four wives, and five wives, with Hollywood leading the way, as in so many wicked areas, in decadence, as it has done for decades. And of course you see this too, one way of demonstrating that this is polygamy, serial polygamy, because you've got to pay for your previous wife. And you've got to pay for the various children of the various wives that you had. And so just like polygamy in old times, you need to be pretty rich. Because you've got to pay for this wife, that wife, and the other wife, and the children of all these wives. And you end up making yourself very, very poor because you couldn't control your wicked sexual urges. Polygamy. And you say, phew, I'm not guilty of that. That's a wonderful thing, not to be guilty of that serial polygamy, because it's terribly destructive. But then there is the lust for other women that men have, or the lust for other men that women have, because in all the stupidity of feminism, the women now think that they have to copy even those sins which are generally attributed to men. That's really, really smart, yeah. But think of it this way. Here's Matthew 5 from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Seventh commandment. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart." The same sin, adultery, it's a sin against the seventh commandment. The looking, that's a sin against the seventh commandment. Then there's actually committing adultery or committing polygamy with two or three or four wives, just lining them up one after the other, not so much at the same time. Or Solomon's 1,000 at the same time. And then you think, there was adultery, there was taking, that's what I wanted when I lusted. And then you think, how many women or men have I lusted after? When you watch TV, if you're bothered with that sort of rubbish, if you're on the internet, images that just pop up. And then of course you can go looking for them. And then when you're on the beach, summer's coming. And a lot of people don't need warm temperatures to show as much skin as possible. Or you're out for a walk, or you're just going to the shop, or wherever. And as that phrase in 2 Peter 2, referring to false teachers, but it can easily refer to anybody, whatever they are, as having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. Eyes full of adultery. And if you think, how many women have I lusted after in a day? For a moment, and you look, or in a week, or in my lifetime, hundreds, thousands. And there is a record which will be showed of every last one of us on the judgment day. And then every mouth will be stopped and we'll all be guilty before God. Although there's forgiveness for wretched sinners, we trust in Jesus Christ for that sin too. Solomon's foolish behavior in taking to himself so many women in full marriage and half marriage, it was entirely contrary to godly headship. To be married as a husband is to be the spiritual head of your wife. That's what marriage is. That's his role within marriage. So you've got 700 wives and 300 concubines. So you're to be head. How in the wide world are you going to do daily devotions with your wife? Huh? If you did daily devotions with one wife or one concubine each day, how long would it take you just to do devotions with that one woman? 2 years. And 9 months. Huh? Oh, it's that time of the 2 years and 9 months. Let's do devotions together, dear. Huh? In Ephesians 5, Christ is said to sanctify and cleanse his bride, the church, with the washing of the word. And that's what Christian husbands imitating Christ do in devotions. They bring the word, to discuss the word, and the husband's role is to bring the word to his wife, though they're companions and fellow believers before the Lord, so that we're clean through the word. Well, that's the equivalent in that work of the husband with daily devotions of a sort of a spiritual shower every 2 years and 9 months. And then Solomon with his 1,000 women. This truth, this sin, I should say, of Solomon with 1,000 women, this is foolish behavior too. When you think of the three purposes of marriage, and these three purposes of marriage are derived from Scripture, I'll show that in a moment, and they're set forth in the Westminster Standards and in our marriage form, and they're a sort of a standard in Protestantism. The first purpose of marriage is companionship. Malachi 2:14, your wife is your companion and the wife of your covenant, your friend. You're to fellowship, share your life with your wife. You're to spend time with each other and commune with one another out of love. That's the number one purpose of marriage. And that's why two people, let's say, who are 90 can have a good marriage, because they can fulfill the highest, the number one purpose of marriage. Well, how in the wide world do you fulfill the purpose of marriage, because that's the sort of arrangement that God has made it of companionship, if you have 1,000 women? They say, how many friends have you got on Facebook? You say, well, I don't know how many, 100 or 1,000 or whatever it is. Yeah, but they can't actually be friends. You know, they're just Facebook, it's friends. I mean, what else would you call it? But you can't have that many friends. But you can't be friends with 1,000 women. Never mind having to run a kingdom and an empire. It's going to take up so much of your time. You know, you're marrying someone, you're saying, I'm going to be a companion with this person as long as you both shall live. But then you marry 1,000 of them, or you become, or you take 1,000, including concubines. The second purpose of marriage, not always possible, is to rear a godly seed. That's why people are to get married. I love this woman. I want to have a relationship in which we're companions, friends, and care for each other and share our lives. And we want to have children together. Although sometimes where it may not even be possible, and people beforehand may know it's not possible, but ordinarily, and in the best scenario, you want to have a godly seed. That's the purpose of marriage. If you get these marriages, I want to marry, but we don't want to have children. You know, like, I want to ride a motorbike, but I don't like the revving sound. I mean, what sort of nonsense is that? I like to eat, but I don't like chewing. You know, it doesn't make any sense. You have people going into a relationship, and the relationship means something, and no wonder the whole thing ends up in a mess. And then, of course, to have godly seed, you care for your children, you bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, you want to spend time with them, you wish to train them, and discipline them, and teach them. And now Solomon, he has dozens of children with these 1,000 women. Hundreds of children, maybe even thousands of children. And how in the wide world are you going to bring up godly children if you have that many of them? Solomon would have been doing well. He'd have been doing very well if he could even have kept their names straight. And that's just the names of his wives and the names of his children. He needed the eunuch who was over the harem to keep whispering in his ear who this woman was. And that's one of your children, is it? I can't keep track of them all. And he's supposed to be having godly companionship with these women and then bringing up their children together in the fear of the Lord. It's a farce. And the third purpose of marriage is to avoid fornication. That's a negative one, I know, but God has made men and women a certain way. There are these lusts and attractions, and 1 Corinthians 7 says, it's better to marry
It's not the first reason or even the second reason, but it's better to marry than to burn in lust. You know, and if you find you haven't got the gift of self-control and God doesn't intend for you to be single, then that's another push to get married. But Solomon, in marrying 1,000 or half marrying 1,000 women, you know, it's not as if this is going to help him with his sexual desire. If you have 1,000 women, and these were no doubt extremely attractive women, it's going to fill his head in such a way that the man's going to explode. It's not going to help him even fill the third. It's going to stir up his sexual attractions to an obscene level. Foolish behavior. He can't be ahead. He can't fulfill the three purposes of marriage: godly companionship, rearing a holy seed, and avoiding fornication. And Solomon's foolish behavior was contrary not only to God's word, very obviously, having 1,000 women, but it was contrary even to parts of God's word that he himself penned by the operations of God's Holy Spirit. We sang Psalm 127 earlier. It speaks of children as arrows, and you've got to hone the arrow and sharpen the arrow and direct the arrow in the service of the kingdom of heaven. So that's what you're thinking about with your children. You want to rear a godly seed. My children are going to fight spiritually in the service of the kingdom of God, and we don't want them fighting on the wrong side. Sometimes they do, Esau's. And here Solomon's writing this wonderful idea what children in a covenant home are to be. And these children at the very best are neglected. These children are practically orphans. I mean, how do you get around them all? And the best you could say about these children is that they are damaged, broken sticks, not arrows, like Rehoboam, Solomon's son and successor. And he wrote that. And he'd be judged by the words that he wrote in Psalm 127. You wrote this and you did this. What do you plead? Guilty. Let me read you Proverbs 5, which Solomon also wrote. It speaks about marriage. And notice the singular for one woman. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let not thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and the rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife, singular, of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Singular. One woman. But he was ravished with 1,000 of them. Solomon, can you count? Can you count? This is what you wrote in the singular. And you wanted 1,000. And that brings us to our third and final point, the field type. This treatment of Solomon in this regard with the many women points out the fact that Solomon was a field type in especially two regards. Solomon was a type of Jesus Christ, our Savior, with regard to wisdom. And we've already said in this series that Solomon was a wise king, the wisest king in all the earth. But Christ is the wise king. Singular. That Solomon was given a lot of wisdom from God, but Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. The infinite wisdom of God dwells in the Son of God. And he personally joined, the Son personally joined to the human nature, was much, much wiser even in that human nature than Solomon. Wisdom is defined as the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning. That's the principal thing. Wisdom is adapting to God out of fear, a holy, reverent fear.
Wisdom is adopting to reality. Reality defined by God's word, not the many competing philosophies of this current evil age. But Solomon did not, though he was wise, he certainly did not adopt himself to the truth of God's word with respect to women and marriage. Here is the truth, Solomon. One man, one woman, one flesh. Genesis 2. And Deuteronomy 17 says that the kings were to read and meditate in God's law. Solomon knew it. One man, one woman, one flesh. And Solomon flouted it. And he flouted it massively. And he flouted it over decades. And when it says one wife, it doesn't mean 1,000. It just means one. One. Not 1,000. And the Old Testament types, of Christ as human beings who represented some aspect of the Savior, you'll find that they often feel precisely, and in God's mind it's deliberate, in the area in which they typify Christ. The very area in which they're supposed to typify. And they do. They show many aspects of Christ. Then it's as if God says, this person typifies Christ in this area, and this is a wonderful picture. Look at how wise Solomon is. And we've done that in this sermon series. He built the temple, and he did this, that, and the other, and he rendered justice, and he organized the kingdom, and so forth. But then God comes and he says, ah, but he failed even in his wisdom. So you don't get carried away with Solomon. So the best of men are still but men at their best, and it applies to the type. And it leads us to say that the wisdom of Jesus Christ never fails. Never fails even in one area. He was always wise, and he was never foolish in any aspect of his life at all. And Jesus Christ is especially the wisdom of God at the cross. Adapting himself to reality. And reality is that there's a God in heaven, that he is holy, and his wrath blazes against sin. And Jesus Christ adapts himself to this reality and the purpose of God by adapting himself by becoming a man in the incarnation, the personal union of God and man in Jesus Christ. He adapts himself by becoming the covenant head and representative of all of God's elect. And he adapts himself in such a way that he submits to awful suffering in the place of all those whom the Father gave him. And he provides, this is part of his adaptation too, in his wisdom, he provides exactly what we need. The forgiveness of sins. The righteousness of God received through believing the gospel of Jesus. A perfectly adapted Savior in God's wisdom to deliver us from our sins and miseries. Unlike Solomon, who was wise in so many regards, but a real fool in regard to women. The second thing we note, and with this we'll close, Solomon was a type of Jesus Christ as the builder of the temple of God. Here's the typology. Solomon built a temple of lifeless stones, all stacked up and arranged in the proper structure. Christ built a temple of living stones, far greater temple, Catholic temple, all the elect in one great structure. And that first temple, the stone temple, pictured the second temple, the people temple. And now I ask you, how many temples has Jesus Christ? One temple, that is one church, that is one bride. He doesn't have two temples, or two churches, or two brides. That's dispensationalism. Dispensationalism says that God has a bride, Israel. And Jesus is a bride, the church. And the problem is, of course, this is anti-Trinitarian theology. The problem, of course, is that God marries his people in Jesus Christ. Oh, so there's another one of their chopping things up, but just goes out the window. It's theological nonsense. One temple, one church, one bride of God in Jesus Christ. And God certainly doesn't have 1,000 temples, which would be to say 1,000 brides. One temple, one wife, one bride. And for us, beloved, as we close, we have one wife, or one husband, if God grants us such, because the reality is that Jesus has one bride, the church, and that's the one church that he builds, and the one church that he loves, and the one church for which he died. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would forgive us all of our sins. And we pray, Lord, that thou would make us faithful, serving thee, the one true living God, and loving our one wife or husband, and keeping our eyes pure. Cleanse us, Lord God. Bless our worship in thy service today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.